Greetings, church, and welcome to those who have joined us online. If you want to be the best husband or the best wife that you can be, you need to be a Christian. If you want to be the best employee of some business that you're working for, it really helps to be a Christian. Christians are the best people on earth. But Christians are sometimes the worst people on earth too, because they're people. People make mistakes. Christians sometimes get distracted and forget about what is most important. The opening text this morning comes from the old King James Version, printed in 1875. There was a previous version, actually two, but the 1875 King James Version in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Now, if you have ever put a sticky note on the refrigerator, or if you've ever written a reminder to yourself and put it somewhere, a purse or a billfold, or if you've ever tied a string on your finger, you know that you have on occasion forgotten something and you know it's important to be reminded. Not much will happen, though, if you forget to buy milk on the way home. But if you forget some things, it might be a matter of life or death. This text in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 1 and 2 introduces the importance of remembering the grace that God has shown toward us and how that we know about His grace through the gospel. The older we get, though, the more likely our memories fade. An age-related dementia affects 55 million people in the world. And the older we get, the easier it is to forget. There was a couple that had known each other nearly all of their lives. And they had lost touch, but after retirement, they both moved to the same retirement center. And one night at a social occasion, there was a dinner, and they sat across the table from one another. He was on one side, she was on the other. During dinner time, he's exchanging glances with her and smiling, showing his fondness of having dinner with her. But near the end of the dinner, he comes up with enough courage to say to her, "We have known each other all of our lives. Let's get married." And after a long pause of 6 seconds, she says, yes, I will." And after the evening's over, they both go back to their apartments. And when he wakes up in the morning the next day, he's a little troubled because he couldn't remember whether she said yes or no. So he calls her on the telephone and he says, "I'm sorry, I can't remember whether you said yes or no." And she said, "Oh, I'm so glad you called. I said yes. I just couldn't remember who it was that asked me to get married." This illustrates how that some of the most important things in life can be forgotten. And I couldn't remember a time ever before I became a Christian when I had forgotten anything that my life depended on it. But now that I've become a Christian, I understand how important it is to remember who it is that I serve and what my goal in life is, and the eternal goal when this life is over. But when the apostle wrote, "If ye keep in memory It's not to say that God requires our ability to recite the words of the gospel by heart, but this emphasizes the importance of continuing to be faithful to God and to trust Him for what comes next. A lifestyle of faithfulness will remind us every day of who we are and where we're going, and remembering the gospel is not a recitation. It's redemption. Faithfulness is not memorization. It is our aspiration. And I'm not saying that remembering how to live as a Christian is unimportant, because it certainly is. It's the demonstration of our faith. But there is more, and a lot more. And many of the Psalms written more than 1,000 years before Jesus came make the same point that I'm trying to make now. In Psalm 78, beginning in verse 1, the scripture says, "The wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. In spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in His wondrous works. Therefore, their days He consumed in futility and their years in fear. When He slew them, then they sought Him, and they returned and sought earnestly for God. Then they remembered that God was their rock, and the Most High God their Redeemer." Even after the nation of Israel had been reminded time and time again, and sometimes with hard and painful reminders, they had to have the most severe chastening to recognize the fact that God called them, God chose them, God was going to keep encouraging them to follow His word. Let's not be like them, remembering only after suffering the consequences of our bad choices in life. And there have been Christians to make some really bad choices. Gary Munday lived in Indiana. He committed rape. He went to prison. While he was in prison, he had a lot of time to think about what he had done. He had been a Christian. He'd grown up with godly parents. Everybody in his family were Christians. And when he finally got out, he realized the consequences of his bad choice. He was a Christian. God had forgiven him because he had repented and asked God's mercy. But he still had a long debt to pay to society. He had been branded as a felon. He was going to have trouble getting a job. He could never go hunting with a weapon legally. There were so many things that happened as a result of that bad choice that he made. But he's just one example of so many others who have made bad choices. Wake-up calls continue to be given by God. As the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 5 and 6, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens." Discipline from God includes correction, which sometimes comes in the form of punishments. Oh, it might be when we read in the scripture of something that we had done and we had done wrong, and the word of God reminds us and we feel regret and we punish ourselves for having stepped out of line. But it might come in some other form. And the kind of correction that God sends our way furnishes training for us to do what is right. In a good school, all of the pupils are disciplined. And in God's school, every pupil is lovingly disciplined for their benefit. God gives us discipline to get back on the right track, to walk in the right path, to do the right things, and to make the right choices. And if we receive the chastening of God with the right frame of mind, we will definitely remember his words of instruction. Jesus was on the road to Jerusalem. It was going to be his last trip to Jerusalem when something very interesting happened. He was with his disciples, and as happens so many times, there's important things going on and the disciples are distracted with something else. But as you read in John chapter 12 and verses 12 through 16, the scripture says, the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him, cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. And then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Now notice in verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered. When Jesus was glorified, when the Lord rose from the grave, when the angel sat on the stone and said, He's not here, for He's risen. When the women were sent to Galilee to remind His disciples, He's alive. After that glorification, after that shining, showing who Jesus really was, then the disciples remembered. How come they couldn't understand it all when they were walking into Jerusalem and the shout was deafening from the crowds, Hosanna, save us, King of Israel. I don't know why they couldn't understand. The same way I can't understand why sometimes people will forget the word of the Lord because they have some lust that they want to fulfill. Did you know that it's possible to increase in Bible knowledge and yet fail to grow in a spiritual relationship with God? There are people in theological seminaries throughout the land that consistently and constantly increase in their knowledge about the Bible and what the Bible contains, and yet they are unsaved. It's very possible for us to read the Bible from cover to cover, diligently studying all of the words, comparing the meaning and the lexicons, and studying the definitions of words in their original languages, and even memorizing extant sections of the Bible, but still completely miss the message that God has for us. The knowledge of His Word is not for pumping up our pride or reinforcing our ability to beat somebody else in some argument about something in the Bible. Instead of feeling superior due to greater knowledge, we should instead feel humble and see ourselves as servants to carry this message of salvation to others who don't know it. Do you know why the people in Jerusalem held the palm branches? Do you know why they cried out, Hosanna? Well, that word, Hosanna, which, by the way, is a transliteration in English of a word that they spoke, which was really a transliteration in Greek from the Hebrew language, was the word the Israelites originally begged the king of Israel when they came to him with a grievance. It was like, O king, hear me and save me in my situation. Jesus' own disciples would have known why the Israelites waved palm branches during the Feast of Tabernacles, because it was a traditional feast of the Jews when they lived in tents outside the city, remembering the time when Israel wandered in the wilderness and God was their Savior. was the time when God miraculously provided the quail and the manna as they migrated on their way to the promised land. But the disciples might have had trouble understanding why their fellow Israelites were doing what they were doing when Jesus was riding into town on a donkey's colt. His own disciples might have only thought of Jesus as a revolutionary leader that was getting up a band of soldiers to fight the Romans and cast off Roman oppression. But it was later on, after Jesus rose from the dead, that the disciples saw him in the true light, and they understood the significance then of waving the palm branches when Jesus had come into town. John chapter 12, verse 16 says, "His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered." How will we see Jesus in the experiences that we engage in the future? We don't know. We don't know how good our memories will be about his word that will protect us from having to experience Jesus as our judge rather than as our Savior. But how we see Jesus will certainly depend on our own experiences. It is common for men to first see Jesus as a religious founder or a great teacher, or maybe even later as the best example of anybody that I might emulate in my life. He's all of that and more. You see, the longer we seek the Lord, the more we come to understand from our experience who the Lord is. And experience is an excellent teacher, but it's also a very expensive teacher. Sometimes experience is the only teacher that can teach us anything, because we're just not ready to sit still and listen. And it takes some hard knock in life to get our attention. In Luke, after Jesus said the disciples would all be offended because of him that very evening, and they would all desert him, their lack of experience was demonstrated in Peter vehemently denying what Jesus said was true. Peter vehemently affirmed his loyalty to Jesus, and he even contradicted the Lord and said, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." In our ignorance sometimes, maybe more often than we would like to admit, we might easily make bold statements that are so often completely wrong. In our pride, we may even contradict God. And it was in that condition in which Peter was corrected by the Lord, who said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." This text, Luke 22, verse 34, ought to help us understand the possibility of our own ignorant pride. Jesus had just told the disciples, he had told all of his disciples, that they would all desert him that very night. But did Peter listen to Jesus? No. He wasn't sad about the fact that the disciples were going to desert Jesus. He didn't believe that that was going to happen. He wasn't sad about it, and he probably thought that Jesus was mistaken. He argued with Jesus about it. Do you remember what happened next? Jesus was arrested. The disciples fled. Jesus was taken to the judgment hall of Caiaphas, the high priest. And Peter followed at a distance. I'm wondering if that's how Peter justified himself about his bold statement of loyalty to the Lord. later on he could say, well, Lord, I was following you. It was just several hundred yards hiding behind those shrubbery, because I knew that if the group of people that had come to take you, they might have captured me too. Then we would have both been in danger, and I wouldn't have been able to carry your message to anybody. No, that's not what happened. Far enough away from the possibility of being captured too, Peter hunkered down in cowardice. Peter's resolve, however, wasn't so great. As he stood in the courtyard of the high priest's house when he was accused of being one of Jesus's disciples. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Now, he wasn't beside Jesus. He was sitting with the people that were trying to condemn Jesus. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and asked, "This man was also with him?" But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And in a short period of time, two other people pointed fingers at Peter, saying that he had been with Jesus. But each time, just like Jesus had said, Peter denied even knowing who Jesus was. And guess what happened next? Verse 60, Luke chapter 22, immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Now, we usually think of a rooster crowing being something like cock-a-doodle-doo. That might not be what happened here. In fact, there's plenty of evidence to suggest that it was not. If you go back to ancient Israel, to the time when Jewish priests were in control of the city and there were Gentile Roman soldiers walking through the place, the Jewish priests got especially concerned about the place being contaminated by some foreign substance that would have breached the law that God had given for the religious purification of Israel. And the law, according to the Mishnah, in the early part of the first century, outlawed chickens from anywhere in the city of Jerusalem, including roosters, which are chickens. They were not allowed to be raised, housed, or confined in the city of Jerusalem because of purity concerns. The name of the citations in the Mishnah, Baba Kama. That's fun to say. The law was made early in the first century, so if roosters were not permitted in the city of Jerusalem, then is it possible that the Gospels would be wrong because it said that a rooster would crow? Well, the Greek term for rooster is alector in Greek, and it's translated as rooster in the King James Version, but it's a word that could also be translated as a male person, a husband. But the word doesn't necessarily mean male person or husband. For there is another usage of the word rooster in the first century. The additional evidence comes from a different citation, actually three different citations in the Mishnah, in the Yoma, the Sukkah, and the Tamid. And in those, it mentions the time at which the priest who was on fire watch would sound a horn that was referred to as the rooster crow. And it was the time that would tell all of the other priests it was time to get up, clean the ashes out of the altar, to sweep up and make sure that there wasn't any blood or defiling substances left over from the previous day's sacrifices. And the priest who was on fire watch would take a shofar, an animal's horn used to make a loud noise, and he was to make three blasts, one long blast, one wavering blast, and another long blast. And that was the rooster crow. that woke the priest up so they could come into the temple and make preparations for the morning sacrifice. The Gospels did not mistakenly place a rooster in Jerusalem when roosters were not allowed, but it was still a wake-up call for Peter, who had been lulled to a spiritual slumber because he feared for his own life. Luke chapter 22, verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said before the rooster crows, "You will deny me three times." We might look back and point another accusing finger at Peter, saying, "He denied the Lord three times." And then figure out there's three fingers pointing back at us. What will it take to wake us up so that then we remember the words of the Lord when we maybe had denied our responsibility or our relationship or our commitment to the Lord? If the rooster doesn't crow on Sunday morning, will we be found there lying in bed, being lazy? On Monday morning, if the rooster doesn't crow, will we be texting a friend saying, "Please punch my time card because I'm going to be a little late and I don't want to get my pay docked?" While we're driving to work, if the rooster doesn't crow, do we drive aggressively without considering other people, disregarding safety, driving like the world's about to end because it probably is going to, driving like that? The world will end eventually. Time is not forever, and there will be a warning sound when it does end. When the last trump sounds, we're going to remember the word of the Lord from John chapter 5. Do not marvel. The hour comes when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth, they that have done good to the resurrection of life. When Peter heard the rooster crow and saw the Lord give him the evil eye, Peter went out and wept bitterly. His repentance was accompanied with tears. It's not always accompanied with tears, sometimes just with inner regret or shame. We might shed tears because of godly sorrow, but tears are not enough to atone for sin, and that is why Jesus had to go to the cross. The cross is a constant reminder throughout our lives, and the preaching of the cross continues to this very day. You probably have read in Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, that would be through such things as dreams or visions or signs or voices, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. His Son keeps on speaking to us. And you may have heard from one preacher or another down through the years that God only speaks through the Bible. But that's not entirely, not completely correct. And I'll show you why. God also speaks through the natural world in which we live when we cast our eyes on a flower-covered hillside on a bright sunny day, when the hillside is decked out with the splendor of phlox and daisies and violets, and it's brilliant, we can see the fingerprints of God all over creation. And here's proof that God has an extra biblical message for us in Psalm 19. We've studied this text a few different times on Wednesday night Bible class. The heavens declare the glory of God. Notice in verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Observing the intricate design of creation and the way the universe exists such that life flourishes on planet Earth, it's not by happenstance. God designed it that way and spoke it into existence. God doesn't just speak through the order and design that is profound in creation, but he also speaks through jaw-dropping beauty that surrounds us. He, from sounding seeming so mundane as a group of chickadees, excuse me, from something seeming so mundane as a group of chickadees on a bird feeder to a spectacular view of a nebula in some distant galaxy, the creation of God tells us that our Creator exists. He is all-powerful, and that we owe Him our obedience. But not only is He the Almighty God, the Creator God, He is also the artistic God. And we should be thankful that He's created such a beautiful place of bounty for us to live. I suppose to unbelievers, this world is just one big cosmic accident. From the largest star in the sky to the DNA in the cells of our bodies, it's all a product of natural forces, according to the unbelievers. But they won't say who the natural force is, because then they would be obligated to believe that there's someone greater than humankind. With all the reminders from God that keep telling us over and over again, there is one reminder that surpasses all of the ones that God has given to us. You have read in the closing chapter of John how that if all the miracles and the mighty deeds that Jesus did were written in books, that the world wouldn't be able to contain the books that would be written about him. And still, his disciples seem to be distracted by everything else going on around them. They saw Jesus' miracles, but failed to understand what the Lord wanted them to recognize, to understand, to perceive. Once, while crossing the Sea of Galilee, Jesus was trying to teach them an important lesson in Mark chapter 8. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread. One of the many things that human beings forget. And so Jesus said something like, "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." And they're scratching their heads thinking, is it because we forgot to bring or buy bread? But Jesus said to them, "Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear, and don't you remember?" He reminded them again that when he had fed 5,000 people, he only had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then there was the time when he fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves, and they took up 7 basketfuls that time. And then he said to them, "Do you still not understand?" Verse 21 in the same chapter. Just a smidgen of the leaven of the Pharisees or that of Herod was enough to transform anything that was good and useful into something bad and useless and evil. The Pharisees taught a religion that was one of outward piety, and Herod had no piety at all. And the leaven from either of them could corrupt the minds of all who followed in their materialistic example. By contrast, the bread of heaven that came down, sent down from God, provides everlasting life. And Jesus is that bread, and his body was broken for us. And every week when we eat the unleavened bread and drink the cup of our Lord, we are reminded again. This cup is the New Testament, New Covenant, in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. You could eat this bread and drink this cup and have no understanding about its significance. And in that case, it would provide no benefit whatsoever except for the small nutrition that you might receive from it. But Christian, there is a message for us in this supper and in this cross. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, "For I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is a continual reminder for us that we are called to life. There is life waiting when this life is over. That the life that Christ took up again is the life that he offers to us if we will but follow him. If you're not a Christian today, then won't you become one? Have faith enough to repent of your sins, confess Christ, and be immersed in water for the remission of sin so that you may be raised to walk in newness of life. If you've already done that, and you've been letting things slip your memory about who you are and where you're going, it's time to repent and seek God's mercy. And however we can help you, we're ready while we stand and while we sing the song of encouragement.